People say some things that you want to hear repeated. Sometimes when somebody will say to me, hello, young fella. I know it happens not often, but somebody will say something like that. And I'll say, I'm sorry, what'd you say? I heard you the first time, but I want to hear it again. Some people say things you want to hear repeated. Other times people say things you might not want to hear, but they still need to be repeated. Dirty laundry goes in the hamper, right? The speed limit is 35 miles an hour here. Now, in either case, maybe it'd be better to say, in both cases, that repeated information is not just good, but necessary to hear. Well, over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to be repeating some information that if you've paid any attention at all, you've heard me say before. But my intention, honestly, is not just to repeat it over the next 4 weeks, but beyond that, again and again and again, because I am convinced that it is truth that has been too long neglected, truth that sort of leaks too easily from our hearts. We think we've got it, and then something happens, and we lose sight of it. And I want to repeat it often enough. I want to discuss it often enough. I want to challenge us together, one another, to apply it often enough that somehow it gets knit into our understanding in ways that leave it not so easily forgotten in the future. As we talk, some of what I say you may recall. I'm betting you recall it as, oh, that's right, that's true. Not nearly so much as, yeah, I knew that already. So I just encourage you to open your heart this morning to what the Lord might say as we consider how salvation works. Recent Gallup poll announced that adults employed full-time in the United States reported working an average of 47 hours per week. Now, that might be a frustrating stat for you if you're trying to get 40 hours a week and can't get it, but think of that. The average full-time American worker is really working almost 6 8-hour days a week, not 5. Nearly 4 in 10 American workers, 40%, say they typically work at least 50 hours a week. 18% say they typically work over 60 hours a week. So much for the 40-hour work week actually being 40 hours. Survey work done by a group named Harris Interactive reported that 55%, more than half of American workers, would like to change their careers. Nearly 80% of working adults in their 20s, nearly two-thirds of those in their 30s would like to change their careers. An even larger survey, 150,000 people, work done by the Gallup organization, says something similar. Gallup reported that 70%, you've heard me say this before, but 70% of American workers are either disengaged or what Gallup describes as actively disengaged with their jobs. And the way that breaks down is specifically 50% really don't care about their jobs. They're just putting in their time. They're just trying to keep a paycheck coming in. And another 20% actually resent their jobs enough that they are looking for ways to muck up the works. You probably work with some people like that, right? Or put another way, on average, only 30% of us, about 30% of us, actually like going to work. Dare I say, that's not everybody else out there. Look around. Right? Think about it. Work eats up roughly a third of your life. It has got to be a tough thing to dislike your work that much. And in case you're wondering, this isn't an East Coast or West Coast thing. Kansans line up right with these national statistics, right on the national averages. So is that the deal then? That once I finish high school and I enter the workforce, the odds are that I'm not really going to like what I do with a third of the rest of my life. And I might even hate it, you know, that life's hard and then you die and then they scoop dirt into your face. And before all that, I get to plug away for 40 or 50 years at something I despise. No wonder everybody knows this phrase, and you can help me finish it if you want. Thank God it's, yeah. Well, for all the frustrations that work can be, for all the challenges that having too much work or too little work, or sometimes when we wish we had it, no work at all, for all the difficulties of satisfying Here's some amen opportunities for you along the way. Satisfying the impossible boss. Or getting, I was trying to hold Hazel back on that one, right? Dealing with that unbearable coworker. Hold Blaine back on that, all right? Motivating the unproductive employee. For all the difficulties of those kinds of stuff, I am convinced that God intends for work to be a purposeful and even pleasing part of our lives. And that in spite of its challenges, work can be become something that we understand positively when we consider what God has to say about our work. That indeed there is nothing quite so beautiful as how salvation works. To understand all that better, guess where I'm going to start? I'm going to start at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, I'm sure you're familiar with these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now that's an opening statement, a kind of a summary statement, maybe something of a chapter heading, as it were, for all that follows in the book of Genesis and really all that follows in the scriptures as a whole. And as the story of God's creation of the heavens and the earth unfolds, the scriptures clearly establish a pattern for how that happens. God speaks and life results. That happens again and again, verse by verse. Think of the way a musician builds a song. He repeats a line, maybe he tweaks it just a little bit, and the volume kicks up or the tempo advances, and it just, the intensity grows. And at God's voice in this Genesis account, you know, light fills the darkness and vegetation fills the land and fish fill the oceans and creatures fill the forest and birds fill the air. And there's a repeated motif, but each time it kind of grows in its complexity and its beauty, and it is a powerful thing. But in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, God, this divine composer orchestrating creation, introduces a new motif and a new instrument through which to sound that motif. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So this new motif is dominion, let them rule, and the new instrument is humanity, a creature unique from the rest of creation in that this creature uniquely is formed in the image of God. The scriptures don't make that statement about any other part of created order, but the scriptures make that statement about us. And with this verse, verse 26, the creation story then sort of pivots. It takes a turn because here scripture reveals humanity as like everything else, like the rest of created order in that we are created, but like nothing else in that we're formed from the dust of the earth. Remember, about everything else, God speaks and it comes into existence. But about us, God forms us from the dust of the earth. We're animated by the breath of God. He breathes into man and man becomes a living creature. And we're created in the image of God. Over the centuries, a lot of people have spent a lot of time kind of pondering and discussing and even arguing about what all that means, especially what it means to be formed in the image of God. But the bottom line is that there are things about God that find points of correspondence in us. There is stuff about us that reflects stuff about Him. That big technical theological term, stuff. Everybody just say stuff. It's a good word, isn't it? And believers spend a lot of time talking about what God is like. We say things like God is love, God is righteous, God is sovereign, God is compassionate. All those characteristics no doubt are true. But Genesis chapter 1, this opening chapter to the whole of scripture tells us something else about who God is and what God is like that I don't often enough hear discussed. And it is this: God is a worker. God works. That God works is made clear in these opening verses of scripture, and I'd offer even that this quality of God as worker shows up so early and so often in scripture because working is central to who God is. Don't believe me? Just watch. little Bruno Mars quote for you there. Or maybe listen, don't believe me, just listen. Don't believe me, just. Here's what Jesus said. Listen to this. My Father is always, everybody say always, at his work to this very day, and I too am working. So just to kind of lay some groundwork here, I'm arguing that God, that the reality that God is a worker, that this is one of the primary qualities of who he is clear from all the activity of Genesis 1 when he forms creation, forms us from the dust of the earth. It's clear from the declaration of Jesus himself in John chapter 5. My Father is always at work, at his work to this very day. I too am working. But if that's not enough to convince you of his significance, please notice that when we get to the beginning of Genesis chapter 2, where there's this sort of summary statement about the creation account, wrapping up what Genesis 1 has to say. There, the scriptures describe God as working three times in two verses. By the seventh day, God had finished the... Oh, come on, help me out like you're the preacher. By the seventh day, God had finished the... that he had been doing. And so on the seventh day, he rested from all his... Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it, and we'll talk about the seventh day down the road probably next Sunday. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This Hebrew word that's translated work here is actually used in the Old Testament of God only four times. And three of those times are right here in this opening statement about the formation of the world and the formation of us as part of it. And yet, this same word gets used 151 other times in the Old Testament. Every time, every other time describing the ordinary work of ordinary people. And I just invite you to consider the possibility that inspired by the Holy Spirit, the author of Genesis wanted to make sure that we made the connection between God's work and our work. Between God as worker and who we are as workers formed in his image. Because from the beginning, God works, and guess what? From the beginning, so do we. From the beginning, so do we. If you're familiar at all with what Genesis has to say, you know that in chapter 3, there's the story of Adam and Eve and the serpent and the forbidden fruit. We usually say apple, but the Bible isn't that specific. And you'll likely recall that as a result of Adam and Eve's foolish dismissal of God's command and their choice to partake of the forbidden fruit regardless, as a result of all that, God pronounces a curse. And he pronounces a curse upon Eve, and he pronounces a curse upon Adam. He pronounces a curse upon the serpent. And the curse upon Adam relates directly to his work. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Bummer, right? No, you're okay with that? Bummer. I mean, huge bummer. And the trouble is that many of us, if we have considered what the Bible has to say about work at all, have taken our cues from this passage, often from this passage only, have identified all too easily with what this passage says about work, and in the process neglected other, and I say other, more significant passages about work. You see, humanity's history with work goes back further than the curse. It is clear that because of God's fully righteous declaration in response to Adam's sin, work does take on a more difficult and burdensome quality. Work, Edward Veith says, work is a virtue tainted by sin. But we've got to be careful when we think about work and about the challenges it presents, not to sort of throw out the baby with the bathwater. Work began as God's gift, and nothing has changed that. Work began as God's gift, and nothing has changed that. When God forms Adam from the dust of the earth. And by the way, the word that is used of God forming Adam from the dust of the earth is another word, a different word for human work. It's a word that describes the activity of a craftsman, the activity of an artisan, most often the activity of a potter who forms, forming from the, something from the clay. When God forms Adam from the dust of the earth and breathes into him the breath of life, he then places Adam in the Garden of Eden, which is another part of the story we all know, but he doesn't place Adam in the garden, you know, with one of those portable lounge chairs and a glass of iced tea. He puts Adam in the garden and gives Adam a plow and a harrow, right? He says, go to work. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it and to care for it, to take care of it. So just a reminder, perhaps a revelation, that work didn't come about as a result of our sin. The curse that God pronounces doesn't say that Adam has, you know, now to work because of his sin. Adam was already working. It simply declares that the difficulties of work would increase. Even in the Garden of Eden, even in a perfect world, life was not for Adam some sort of all-inclusive vacation resort where he was somehow waited on hand and foot by the angels. Eden was a workplace, a place where Adam engaged and cultivated creation. Work is included. Guess what? It's a gift. Work is included in God's gift of a perfect world to us. And because we are made in the image of a God who works, it's part of our nature, our world would be incomplete. Our world would be less perfect without it. I have a friend who said it like this. Work is not a penalty for being human. It is an expression of the image of God. So what's the purpose in all this? Well, Adam, scripture says, is called to work the garden and take care of it. Maybe you've heard this described as the cultural mandate, humanity's responsibility to make something of the world we've been given. Interestingly, the words used here where Adam is called to work the garden and take care of it, the words used here are the same words used consistently throughout the Old Testament to describe the ministry offered to God by Israel's priests. Adam's labor in the garden, listen, Adam's labor in the garden is no different than God, the ministry of the priests of God in the tabernacle. It is an act. Adam's labor was, it is an act of spiritual service to the Lord, and the garden is the sanctuary in which that ministry takes place. And here's where we can really begin to see the purpose behind our work, to see our work as God's gift to us, and also then to see ways that we can offer our work back to God. Based on what we know from Adam, we can say three things that our work accomplishes. First, our work continues God's work. God in the creation account of Genesis chapter 1 takes what is formless and empty, without form and void, the King James Version says, and brings it to life. He shapes it. He defines it. He establishes boundaries between the various components. And by establishing those boundaries, establishes relationships between the elements in created order. He creates the dry land and separates the water from it, for example. He puts the birds in the trees and the fish in the seas. Wouldn't work very well if it were the other way around, right? He's putting things where they go to create a better, more orderly, more fit world. He's putting things where they go to create a more orderly world. Mothers of toddlers, listen up. Your work is God's work. Come on, right? Your work has this divine carpenter, friends. When you take a stack of lumber and, you know, attach the pieces to one another in such a way that what results is a wall or a staircase or a cabinet. You are bringing order out of chaos and acting in the image of God. School teachers, When you provide structure and instruction to a young mind, when you help that student know that letters ordered in a certain way form words, and words ordered in a certain way form sentences, and sentences ordered in a certain way form paragraphs, and out of, you know, on and on and on it goes. You are acting just as God did when He created the world. You're acting in the image of God. And God does all this with the elements. As part of God's creative actions then, He plants a garden full of all kinds of trees. The Bible says trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And then He plants Adam in that garden, giving Adam the responsibility to work the garden and to take care of it. The command is to care for what God had created while cultivating it into even something more. It occurs to me that if you're familiar with the parable of the talents in the New Testament, the story that Jesus tells of the master who gave one servant five talents and another two talents and a third one talent and expected them to cultivate what he supplied into something more, that's the idea here in the Genesis account. Adam is given, through his work, a preserving and cultivating responsibility. Now in chapter 1 of Genesis, the command is worded just a little bit differently. Adam is commanded to, humanity is commanded to be fruitful, to increase, to fill the earth, to subdue it. But the challenge, the charge is really the same. The challenge is, God says, continue my work. Move what I've started, take what I've initiated, and move it towards its logical and beautiful conclusion. Right? This fill the earth command is not just a command, you know, to populate the earth. The command is bigger than that. If God had simply wanted 7 billion breathing bodies on the earth, He could have done that with a snap of His finger. Don't just populate the earth. That's not what fill the earth is about. But rather create a civilization, build a culture, a world of delight. That's actually what the word Eden means. A world of delight where rich and significant fellowship with me and rich and significant fellowship with other people and even with the rest of created order is the norm. So God's intention is that Adam's work continue His. And I'm arguing that yes, even in your job, God's intention hasn't changed. That His intention is that our work now continue to continue His work. That our work continue to shape this world into all that God envisioned for it when He Himself began the process of shaping it in Genesis chapter 1. And that's a statement not made just about the things we consider spiritual things, but even the predictable and ordinary things we deal with every day. Yes, even on your job. Your job. I'm waiting for an amen on this. Your job is your garden to cultivate to God's glory. This is maybe where I should say, if your thought right now is, well, my work never feels exactly like I'm cultivating Eden, if you know what I mean, Pastor, right? If that's your response, hang in there with me. Sometimes it is our work that needs transformed. Always we are battling the ongoing impact of sin and its curse. But sometimes it's just the way we see our work that needs to be transformed. Sometimes we're the ones who need to be cultivated. Sometimes we need to grow our capacity to see what we're doing in the ordinary of our world as one of God's tools for continuing to create His extraordinary world. And when we get that, when we understand it's there, it is in that place that our work continues God's work. Second, our work partners with God's work. We've talked about this. But part of what it means to be formed in the image of God is that we were designed to serve as God's representative on God's behalf in God's world. That when God says within Himself, within this Trinitarian Godhead, when God says within Himself, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may what? So that they may rule And when God says to humanity, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it, that is a commissioning ceremony. We are commissioned to co-regency, to partnership with the God who rules over all. And specifically, we are appointed by Him, formed and appointed by Him to rule over the earth, to steward the earth as He would rule over and steward the earth. Work is a primary way we're called to do that, but the only way we're ever going to do that is in partnership with Him. When God places Adam in the garden with instructions to work it and to take care of it, God doesn't then just wander off to other places and abandon Adam, leaving Adam to figure out what all this is supposed to look like on his own. Rather, it is clear, and this is especially clear from the breaking of fellowship that results as a result of Adam and Eve's sin, it is clear that prior to Adam's sin, continuing fellowship, continuing communication, continuing partnership with God had been the norm for Adam, that God and Adam were operating in partnership on this thing, that they were working together. Indeed, even within the Godhead itself, God the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, God Himself always exists and always acts in partnership. And the gift of work that God has extended to us is not a gift from a God who, you know, sometimes the comparison is made. He's not a deist God. He's not like a cosmic clockmaker who sets the world in order, gets everything to ticking, and then goes off to busy himself with other things while the clock winds down. Rather, the God of the Christian scriptures is consistently an engaged God, an initiating God who is fully and continually involved with His creation. We read it a few moments ago. God says about the Father and then about Himself, my Father is always at His work. To this very day, I too am working. And guess what? The invitation to partnership with God in the work He is doing remains to us today. Join us, Jesus says, as long as it is day. We must do the works of Him who sent me. Indeed, if you don't know this, hear me on this. God already has your garden plot all ready. For we are God's handiwork, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You thought your boss wrote your job description. No, God had it ordained long ago. The things, the garden is plowed and planted, so to speak, and all God needs is a partner willing to work with Him to bring it to fruition. And I know perhaps what you think when I think that, you know, they got these good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. All right, Pastor, after I put in my 47 hours from my 40 hour work week and you know, after the kids get through their sports stuff and after Aunt Mamie gets past her visit this week and after all those things, I can try to get around to those good works that God's prepared in advance for me to do. I am suggesting instead that maybe, everybody say maybe, maybe the God who gave you the gift of work, the God who formed you in His image, He Himself being a worker, the God who cultivated the garden in advance for you as He mapped out the days of your life, maybe He wasn't ignoring the fact that you had a job that consumes all by itself perhaps a third of your lifetime. Maybe even a third of the good works He's prepared in advance for you to do are tasks you can partner with Him on in the daily grind of your work. Maybe He's already had that figured out long ago. Let me pause for a minute here. I keep saying work, and I got to pause somewhere to recognize that your work may not be compensated labor. You may not have a job as we traditionally think of it. You may be retired. You may be disabled. You may be not working for some other reason right now. You may have chosen to be a stay-at-home parent. Please understand that I intend for my remarks about labor to apply to all the work we do, whether it's rewarded with a paycheck or not. Are we clear on that? Is that a baseline we can all understand? Good deal. Maybe there's some way in which your work was God's work before it ever became your work. Maybe God already had a plan for that when he mapped out those good works in advance for you to do. Because when I read Genesis, our work partners with God's work. It's what I see in the life of Adam. It's what I see in the example of Jesus. It's what I read as the promise of Scripture. Maybe my work means more than I thought. Our work partners with God's divine work. I'm suggesting it does mean more than I've thought because our work continues God's work. Our work partners with God's work. That's how salvation works. And in it all, our work remains blessed by his authority and his purpose. We've talked about this, but guess what? It's not just our souls that Jesus redeems. Jesus didn't humble himself from eternal glory to the taking on of human flesh, live a sinless life in the face of Satan's most compelling temptations, die an unspeakably horrific death on a rugged cross just so that our sins could be forgiven, our souls redeemed, and the rest of all we are and all we know left to rot as somehow unimportant or unredeemable. If there's anything I pray we can see more deeply, more clearly than ever before, it is that all of created order, everybody say all of created order looks for, longs for, and even is promised liberation through Jesus Christ. All of created order. The book of Romans says it. The creation waits. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, to be shown for who they are, for their redemption to be complete. And why is that? Because the creation exists alive with hope of liberation from its bondage to decay and in equal hope of its experience of the same freedom and glory the children of God already know. The creation itself groans, Romans says, in anticipation of this liberation. You think that maybe the other day when the ground shook underneath us, right? Oh, creation just waiting for that day until it knows liberation from the bondage that it was subject to because of our sin. It's the whole of created order that Christ died to redeem. And if it's the whole of created order that Christ died to redeem, and I understand that that maybe is not something we've all thought about a lot, but let me just, I trust you understand it is not just a bunch of disembodied souls occupying some ethereal heaven up there somewhere that is the hope of the Christian. That might be the hope of some other faith, that the escape of the spirit from the confines of this flesh. That's not a Christian hope. Did I mention that? That's not a Christian hope. It's not a harp and a cloud and angel wings we look for, no matter what Hallmark cards say. It is, rather, the consummation of all things. Somebody hear you say all things again. It is the consummation of all things in Christ, the completion in full of what God had in mind when he first spoke the worlds into existence. It is God just poking the devil in the eye. You tried to destroy this world I formed and this people I created, and it's not going to happen. I'm going to redeem and restore. It's the full enjoyment of a new heaven, yes, but also, 2 Peter, a new earth functioning as it ought to, as the home of righteousness. In keeping with his promise, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Each of us participating in a resurrected body just as glorious as Christ's resurrected body, that's a better understanding of our hope. And if it's all of that that Christ died to redeem, if it is the whole of created order for which he gave his life, if Jesus' redemption is just that big, then why won't his redemptive act stretch to include your job, your work, your tasks as well? If he's restoring all things, then why would he not restore to your work in the garden that he has prepared for you? Listen, I know it may not look much like a garden. We've got some plants in the ground at home. There's as much weed there as there is plant, right? Can I get an amen on that for a minute? I know it may not look like a garden, but guess what? I'm convinced it is a garden that God has planted for you, prepared for you. And if he's restoring all things, then why would he not restore to your work in this garden he has prepared for you? Why would he not restore to you the same authority and purpose that marked Adam's work in the garden that God prepared for him? I'm convinced he has. I'm convinced that your job has purpose. I'm convinced that your job is designed for partnership with God in order for its fullest and most successful completion. I'm convinced that we're tied into what God was doing from the very beginning when he formed us and made us co-regents with him over all the earth, that all of this is being restored through the gracious and powerful work of Jesus Christ. And if that's so, then what does Monday morning look like? If that's so, then what does my job look like when I see it like that? I'm asking you to consider, what does your work look like when it continues the kind of creative, cultivating, ordering of this world that it did in Genesis chapter 1? What does your work look like when you are not at your task alone, and you are not even at your task by your own design, but rather you are at your task in partnership with and by the plan of God? What does it look like when you dare to believe that your job, your work, your tasks are ordained of God and blessed with his authority? We're ruling in partnership with him and with his purpose. Care for it and cultivate it and make it more than it was in partnership with me. Stand with me, church. How does your salvation work? Let's pray. Father, this all feels different. I don't know a chorus that that summarizes this message. Because for so long within Christianity, we've had this divide between our celebration of you on Sunday and the tasks we engage in come Monday. But I am praying that we would hear with fresh ears again this morning what you have revealed about yourself and about us and even about your purpose in forming us and in preparing in advance good works for us to do. I am praying that we would see with fresh eyes our work in light of your word. To see our work as a continuation of yours. The very thing you started, working towards bringing it to fruition. Lord, to see that we are not alone on our tasks. You've not left this world, abandoned this world to its own devices, but that you are always at your work, even to this day, and that our work, properly understood, is really just partnership with you in what you are doing in the earth. God understanding that, knowing that our work is filled again by your redemptive accomplishment through Jesus Christ. Our work is filled again with your authority. We get to operate in the authority of the King in making this world a better place, more like what you designed and intended it to be to start with. Your authority and your purpose. I pray that tomorrow looks different because of today. I pray that tomorrow looks different to us because of what we've read and understood of you this morning by your word and by your spirit. I pray that our understanding ultimately of work would be so transformed that those we work with can't help but notice, that those we work for can't help but notice, indeed that we ourselves can't help but be filled with a new joy and purpose as we go about the tasks that are ours. I'm asking that you transform us not just on Sunday, but on Monday. I pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right. Go to work, church. God bless you.